So Prisca and Dennis are going to read to us from God's word from Luke chapter 12 and James chapter 4.
So it's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us." Jesus answered him, "My friend, who gave me the right to judge or to divide the property between you two?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed. Because a person's true life is not made of the things you own, no matter how rich he may be." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, "I haven't anywhere to keep all my crops. What can I do? This is what I will do," he told himself. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, where I will store my corn and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, 'Lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself?' And Jesus concluded, 'This is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves but are not rich in God's sight.'"
Second reading is from the letter from James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And is headed, "Warning Against Boasting." "Now listen to me, you that say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will travel to a certain city, where we will stay a year and go into business and make a lot of money.' You don't even know what your life tomorrow will be. You are like a puff of smoke, which appears for a moment and then disappears. What you should say is this: 'If the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that.' But now you are proud and you boast. All such boasting is wrong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." Oh God, guide us in our thinking. Enlighten us about how we should live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this autumn we're looking at some of the arguments people use to poo-poo the Christian faith. Hopefully you remember that last Sunday we looked at the claim of many of today's liberals who say all religions lead to God, so there is no need to bang on about Jesus. Or next Sunday we'll be looking at the claim Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, so don't you dare talk to me about church. But this Sunday I want to look at the claim this world is all that matters, so forget all that religious claptrap about pie in the sky when you die. There's an old story about a man who thought he'd had the future licked. And by some magic, he got hold of a copy of the Financial Times dated a year in advance. What incredible good luck! He now knew what stocks and shares to buy, what properties to invest in. And there he was, rubbing his hands with glee, until he turned to the last page and read his own obituary. Just as shocking was the story Jesus told about a farmer who experienced a bumper harvest. One of those rare harvests that come round perhaps just once every 20 years. And everything went just right. It rained when it ought, and it didn't rain when it didn't ought. And then that result was he had a bigger and better harvest than he could ever have hoped for. So extra combine harvesters were hired in. Bigger storage units were built. This was a summer to remember. He had well and truly hit the jackpot. He hardly needed the EU extra money too. So there he sat one late warm summer's evening, no doubt with a glass of Chardonnay in his hands, gloating contentedly, looking forward to the good time to come. Lucky man, he said to himself, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said, you fool. You fool because you'll never be able to take advantage of your newfound wealth. This very night, you'll have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you've kept for yourself? This morning, I just want to make three simple points. First of all, life is not defined by what we have. You fool, you utter fool, God said long ago. And he still says to many of us, you fools, you utter fools. For although we may not be in the farming business, although like me perhaps you cannot distinguish between oats and barley and corn from whatever, we're all like the fool in the parable. We all want more, do we not? I mean, that's what the rat race is all about. That's why people get to Chelmsford Station at 6 a.m. and you'll find them there getting off the train 12 or 13 hours later. We all want to get more. So when we leave school and university, we look for a well-paid job. We buy a car, we buy a house. If we're a man, we get a wife. Then having got the wife, we'll send her out to work to get more money. And then we change jobs because we want more money. Then we have a family, we buy a bigger house, we buy a second car, we take out an additional private pension, and we continue to work all hours God gives. And of course, first prize is a heart attack. But in spite of that, we still want more. Let's be honest, it's not just the bankers, it's not just the politicians, it's not just the BBC executives. All of us want more, do we not? I love the song by Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, who when he sings, if I were a rich man, when told that money is the world's curse, he responds, may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. Luke tells us that a man in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us. Presumably the father had just died, and the brother was being difficult about dividing up the family estate. Well, life hasn't changed that much, has it? Time and again at death there's family squabbles about who's going to have that particular piece of furniture or that particular ornament. So the man in this case turned to Jesus for help. But Jesus refused to help. He said in essence, you've got your priorities wrong. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed. Because a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be. Or as Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, life is not defined by what you have. There is more to life than owning property. There is more to life than having a healthy bank balance. And that was the context in which Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. Incidentally, don't be hooked by the word rich. The parable is not just for the super rich who live in their mansions and pay 50% or is it now 45% tax or whatever. The parable is actually two-pronged. It addresses not just the self-contented rich, but also the discontented poor. And wherever we find ourselves on the income scale, God says to us, you fool, this very night or some other night in the next 70 years, you'll have to give up your life. And then what? Then Who will get all these things you've kept for yourself? Your barns, your stocks, your shares, or whatever? There is much wisdom, is there not, in the Spanish proverb, there are no pockets in a shroud. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So stop fooling yourselves. Money and all those things that money buys are not the key to life. And the fact is that all for which we strive today will be of no relevance to our tomorrow. Will we have lived our life, therefore, in vain? Life is not defined by what we have. Secondly, I'd like to suggest that life is defined by our approach to death. To use a metaphor, all of us are living on death row. And what's more, none of us have any hope of having the sentence commuted. The end is certain, even if the timing is unknown. And that's common to all of us. But strangely, though our end is common, as it were, there are different approaches to the dilemma in which we find ourselves. And we can perhaps divide people into five categories. There are, first of all, the unthinking. The unthinking are a bit like the rich fool who give no thought at all for the future. Like the Gadarene swine who had no sense of their impending fate but just rush down to the edge of the cliff to their death. So the unthinking go blindly on, amassing their corn or whatever. They give no thought to life and to its meaning. I wonder whether anybody is in that category. Have you ever taken to heart the fact that one day you will no longer be? Have you asked yourself, what is the point of my life? Is there more to life than the state of my bank balance? So there are the unthinking. And then there are the pleasure seeking. The pleasure seeking are those who have perhaps faced up to the fact of death, but then run away from it. Their slogan is, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If we've got to die, then let's make the best of it. When I was a teenager, I wasn't into the Beatles. I lived in a strange bubble, and I loved Gustav Mahler. Do you know Mahler? His number 5, Fifth Symphony, went to one of those records. You mustn't die before you've listened to it. At any rate, he wrote a selection of songs, Chinese drinking songs, under the title Das Lied der Erde. To strike the lute and drain the glasses, these are the things that go together. A full goblet of wine at the right time is worth more than all the kingdoms of death. Dark is life. Dark is death. In other words, make the best of it. Let's live it up. Another glass of champagne, please. Yeah, I like champagne. But hedonism, living life for pleasure, guarantees no real joy or happiness. As the prodigal son discovered to its cost, the bright lights of the city were pretty tawdry compared to the real light of day. So there are the unthinking, there are the pleasure-seeking, then there are the meaning-makers. The meaning-makers are often the secular humanists who seek to face up to death by giving life a special meaning of their own. Their slogan is, this life is all there is, so let's make it good to be alive. Now, many of these meaning makers are very good people who go around doing good things. They're the kind of people who get involved in Amnesty International, in Rotary, in the Samaritans. They're concerned for such issues as freedom, peace, justice, green issues. But from a Christian point of view, their concern lacks any logical basis. I mean, if God doesn't exist, then what point is there to morality? And their slogan boils down essentially to give life meaning. It has all the meaning you give it. But how can you give life meaning if at the end of the day there is no logic for morality? If at the end of the day there are no absolute rules? Seems to me that secular humanism is a gigantic confidence trick. So there are the unthinking, the pleasure-seeking, the meaning-makers. There are the despairing. The despairing are those who are driven to conclude, Macbeth, that life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French novelist and existentialist, once wrote, "Here we are, all of us, eating and drinking to preserve our precious existence, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, no reason for our existence." And some people, having reached that conclusion, slit their throats or jump off and kill themselves. And then there are the wise. The wise are those who've faced up not only to their own mortality, they've faced up not only to the fact that they are going to die, but they've also faced up to God's offer of life, God's offer of immortality. The wise are those who've realized that life without God is hopeless, whereas life with God is full of hope. And what's more, precisely because they've discovered hope for the future, they've gained purpose and meaning for the present. Now, this doesn't mean that the wise have suddenly become ascetics. They don't turn their backs upon all the comforts of their life. They don't buy all their clothes necessarily from charity shops, nor do they squat necessarily in dilapidated council flats living on bread and water. No, this is God's world, and there's nothing wrong in enjoying the world that God has made. And they live in homes like everybody else, and they dress like everybody else. But they don't live like everybody else. The wise are not caught up in the rat race. They have different values, different goals. Now, would that I could equate the wise with Christians generally. But honesty compels me to say that not every Christian is wise. It seems to me that some Christians want to live in two worlds, with the result that their faith is no more than a mere life assurance, failing to affect their lifestyle to any major degree. And some are as much in the business of building barns as anybody else. And to them too, God says, "You fool, you utter fool." Life, hang on, that's wrong, isn't it? Is not defined. Life is defined by our approach to death. Yes. Next point. Life is defined by our focus on God and others. The farmer was a fool because he failed to look ahead and reckon with the fact of his mortality. He was a fool because he focused just upon himself and not upon God and others. He might have gone to synagogue, but to all intents and purposes, he was a practical atheist. And Jesus concluded, this is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight. So the parable is a clear warning against the folly of living for material things. To go back to the title of my sermon, this world is not all that matters. But this doesn't mean that this world doesn't matter. Yes, there is a life to come, but in the meantime, there is a life to live. And in this life, we need to get our priorities right. And instead of focusing upon ourselves and our wants, we need to focus on God and what he wants of us. And Jesus went on to say, I tell you, not to worry about the food you need to stay alive or about the clothes you need for your body. But be concerned with God's kingdom, and he will provide you with all these things. And what's more, Jesus then goes on to show that concern with God's kingdom involves concern for the poor. Listen to these uncomfortable words of Jesus that we find in this context. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out, and save your riches in heaven. So what do we do if we are blessed with a bumper crop? Jesus says you don't build bigger barns, but rather you give it away. You make sure that the hungry are cared for and that the poor are fed. Or in the context in which we find ourselves today, to be rich in God's sight is to give generously to those in need in places such as Sri Lanka, places where people are really struggling to live. Okay, nobody actually dies of starvation in Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka isn't like India. But there are many, many who live at a subsistence level. As I said earlier on, the tsunami and the civil war have taken a terrible toll. And by comparison with many people in Sri Lanka, all of us have so much. Yes, the fact is that God has blessed all of us richly. And instead of keeping those blessings to ourselves, God calls us to share these blessings with others. For life is not defined by what we have, says Jesus. It's defined by what we give. We are fools if we live life focused on ourselves. Rather, we need to be focused on others. So how is that for a challenge at harvest time? Let's pray. Lord, forgive us that sometimes when we read this parable, we think that it applies to others and has little challenge for us. Lord, as we have begun to work at this parable, we have felt uncomfortable. Because the truth is, Father, that for many of us at least, we do strive to get. Lord, help us to receive afresh the message that life is not defined by what we have. And on this Harvest Sunday, remind us that when we do have, we have a responsibility to give to those not so blessed as we are. In Jesus' name, Amen.